Dearly beloved, we've come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hands, to set forth His most worthy praise, and to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. Come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel before and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts, and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy. The Almighty and merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness for all our sins. He's given us grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Peace be with you all. Amen.
face to shine upon us, that your will may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations.
Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forevermore. Amen.
Our lection for this evening is taken from Peter's first epistle, chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So far the lesson.
O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to you, O Lord.
Let us join our hearts in prayer. Our gracious Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that by the sending forth of your Holy Spirit into our hearts, you have brought us close to you and made us your own chosen people. We pray tonight that you would strengthen us in this faith and in our resolve to continue to confess you before men, both through our words and through our conduct and deeds. We ask it all in the name of Christ, our Lord and Redeemer. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God's grace and his kindness and compassion are yours, to be found alone in this Savior. Amen. When I was just out of Bethany College, maybe a year or so, a friend of mine who had also gone to Bethany had been working at a car dealership in town, and he called me up one day and he said, I think I have a job for you. They've asked me to find somebody else from Bethany because they've been so pleased with Bethany students to come down and work at this dealership. Would you like it? And I said, yeah, I need a job. So I went down and applied and so on. But he warned me the day he was breaking me in and showing me the duties I'd be doing, kind of prepping cars for the showroom and so on. He said, I got to let you know that there aren't many people that work here that are Christian, and you're going to be kind of a target because of your faith. And you got to be able and willing to put up with a lot of ridicule because of your Christian faith. I just want to let you know ahead of time going into things. And he was right. They found out I was planning to head to seminary, and that became an immediate reason to kind of come after me with various things. I got to be friends with them. But there were times and days when it was rather challenging for me. And I could tell that unlike anybody else that worked in that shop, they were really paying attention to whether or not I was going to slip up and make a big mistake in front of everybody. There was one gentleman that also worked there, an older man, who was often very quiet. And one day he pulled me aside and kind of in a gentle whispering way started to profess to me and explain to me that he likewise was a Christian. But because he often got so kind of put down about things, he noticed that about other people who were Christian in this place, he decided he wasn't going to talk about it very much. But a lot of times he would look at me kind of like we were now kindred spirits because of our common faith in our Savior. He and I felt like we were kind of from another land working there, even though it was fun to work there too. But it was almost as if we were from a foreign country. That's the way God often speaks about his believers in this world, when they're out amidst unbelievers. That oftentimes they find their faith rather challenged, and the way we look at life is different and unique because of the wonderful, wonderful perspective God the Holy Spirit has given us by his divine revelation. St. Peter in our text refers to believers in Christ as sojourners and pilgrims. We think about the pilgrims that came over here across the ocean to a foreign land. What a picture that is of the believer in Christ and as we go through this life on earth. The fact that we have been blessed with this faith in Christ is going to put us at odds with the world in which we live. It's going to cause us to be aliens among them in living in this foreign spiritual land of the world. Consider the various ways in our text that God uses to describe how you and I have been put into this unique position and into this unique kingdom of belonging to him through Christ. And what I'd like you to note as we go through four of these statements that St. Peter uses to describe Christ's church on earth, note the one-sided nature of the work that it takes to become what is being said. In other words, it's always God's doing. Let's hear the first one. The NIV has it, you are a chosen people instead of generation. And I think that's maybe a better translation. You are a chosen people. We think about selecting someone. Remember the story in the Old Testament of how God sent the prophet Samuel to the house of Jesse to select one of his sons to be the next king after Saul in Israel? And he went through all of these grown men and how fit they were and so on. And yet God didn't indicate it was one of them. But finally had Samuel had to ask, is there anybody else? And they said, well, there's a little scrawny youth, David, that's off taking care of the sheep. And he called for him, and this was the one that the Lord wanted. Nobody else had selected him. David himself, I'm sure, probably thought, why in the world would I, of all of my brothers, be the one that's going to be anointed the next king of Israel? The choosing of someone in that situation to be a chosen individual like that by God shows that it is purely by God's doing and not by man's doing. But what a wonderful thing it must have been for David to have been selected out of his brothers and to know God's gracious promise that he would sit on the throne someday and be the very ancestor of our Lord Jesus. What a wonderful thing it is for us to have been selected by God's election out of the unbelief of this world, due to nothing in us, but purely by his gracious choosing in Christ, and having now made us his own chosen generation. The second phrase that St. Peter says, he says, you are a royal priesthood. That's quite a statement, a royal priesthood. A priesthood that has kingly qualities, being connected to the King of Grace, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Think of another Old Testament picture. Think about how God in the Old Testament times selected Aaron and his sons, and then later on the Levites, the one tribe. There were certain men of a certain age that could be chosen to be the priests to serve God in the tabernacle and ultimately in the temple in Jerusalem. It was by God's design, by his qualifications, and by his choosing, and by his selecting once again. And these men probably didn't look any different than anybody else. They didn't see themselves as being different than anybody else. There was no great quality in these men themselves that somehow lended themselves to being the ones that God would choose. And yet God so graciously pulls them aside to do this very unique and special work. And so it is with us. What a picture for us of the Holy Christian Church in this world, that God plucks us out of the unbelief of the world, gives us faith in Christ. He qualifies us himself through the work of his Spirit, and now sets us at work in his kingdom. Then he says, Peter says, "You are a holy nation, country, a group of citizens, a nation." Holy is an interesting word. The Greek word there is actually the same word that is the root to describe a sanctuary. There are things that we would never consider doing in this room compared to almost any other room on campus, because this room has been sanctified. And that word literally means to be pulled away from everything else and set apart for a special and holy and divine purpose. And that's the word that God uses through Peter to describe you and me as those who belong to Christ. A holy nation, a country of people that have been pulled out of the masses of unbelief in this world and qualified by God again to be now sanctified and holy with the washing with water through the word. And through the means of grace, he continues to preserve us in that sanctified form as his children. Now, as the case with all of these labels that we have here, these are things that we don't see in ourselves. It's not easy for us to look at ourselves and say, "I'm a chosen person. I am somehow a royal priest before God. I am part of a holy nation and citizens of heaven." We don't see that in ourselves. I certainly don't. We don't feel that way. And yet it is seen only by faith. God simply comes to you and me through his word and decrees these qualifications to us. He doesn't come and say, "This is what you are, and that's why I've picked you." He says, "This is what you are now because I have decreed it to be so," all in his graciousness. Martin Luther used to say that oftentimes he was so focused on the many sins that he had committed and continued to fall into that it was hard for him to imagine that he really was a Christian. And he used to talk about how the church is hidden in this world. The church is so hidden in the hearts of people all around the world. And he used to say, "But sometimes the church is so hidden that even those who are members of it don't even know that they belong to it." That's an interesting way to look at it, that the church is that hidden in the hearts of the faithful. Our final phrase, Peter says, "God has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Notice again, the action is with God and not with man. God has called you out of darkness. Every time I would conduct a baptism of a little baby, I would think of this beautiful phrase from Peter's letter. Because what a great thing it is to use that simple little act of water to transfer one from the kingdom of the devil and darkness into the kingdom of light, and now to become a child of God's grace through faith in Christ. I remember years ago I was working with a gentleman who was probably in his mid-30s and had been baptized as a little child, but had never been taught to understand what his baptism was about and pretty much had walked away from it and walked away from Christianity. And through his fiance, had started coming to our church a little bit, and he was a little bit reluctant to come. He said, "Religion is not for me." And I talked him into coming to one adult Bible class. I said, "Would you please come to the first adult instruction class just to see if you like it?" And he came. And I remember thinking, right while that class was going on, you could almost see the Holy Spirit working on this man's heart. And just by hearing the questions, he started to answer. And what an amazing thing, at the end of the class, he asked me if he could come to the second one again. And what an amazing thing that right there through the Word of God was the power of the Holy Spirit moving him from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, in which he still is today by God's grace. So the believers in Christ, who are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people who've been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of God, Christ's church on earth is now looking forward to and longing for the eternal home of heaven that Christ has prepared for us. And that's what being a believer in Christ is all about. This isn't where we belong. We can enjoy this life. We can have fun here. We can carry out God's business here. We can go about our lives as followers of Christ and try to show forth our faith in this world. But this is not really where we belong. We are citizens of a greater land. We are citizens of a higher place, the beautiful home of heaven our Lord has prepared for us. And if you think about the means of grace that God gives us, the things that strengthen us on our pilgrimage, that's what it's all about. It's about getting us out of here to heaven. It's about helping people like you and me who struggle with our sins, who know that we're weak, who don't live our lives as well as God would like. People like us who know that we're going to die someday and have to face the future of our own mortality, who wrestle with all of this. But by God's grace, we have Christ, and we look forward to the home above where all of this will be made new. And so, possessing all of these things, being qualified by God as a member of His kingdom, we now look at life differently than the world does. We operate differently than the world does. We deal with money differently than the world does. We use our mouths differently than the world does. We think differently than the world does. And this is going to put us in contrast to this unbelieving world we live in. Because, once again, the unbelieving world is just waiting patiently to see us mess up. Listen to what St. Peter says to us again. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Because of our relationship to Christ, we will be targeted in this world. And at times we may be targeted to be pushed and tempted into particular sins as well. And you and I, as believers in Christ, just like these first century Christians, should never consider ourselves somehow, because of our faith or the great background we've been given, we should never consider ourselves immune to the traps that this world can set. We should never somehow think that because of this great family we've grown up in, or the relatives that we have in the church, or the connections we have to the church, that somehow we are so insulated from the evil in the world. We need to take heed of St. Paul's warning to the Corinthians, and that is, to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest you fall. You could tell this was also an issue in St. Peter's day as well, and that's why this whole letter had to be written, and why he specifically addresses these believers in this way. The lives that we live as Christians in this world have, along with them, a residual evangelism effect and potential, so that people may see the good deeds that we do because of our faith in Christ and glorify someday our Father in heaven. So the bottom line is this: St. Peter does not want you to forget who you are. Not to forget who you are in Christ, not to forget where you're going, and not to forget who you represent in your day-to-day life. Every time that we celebrate the Week of All Saints, I'm reminded of the words of an old retired pastor that came to one of our pastors' conferences once. And we were sitting around the table and we were talking to him about, is there anything that you regret in the ministry? And I remember he said, and he started to get a little teary-eyed, he said, if there's anything I regret, it's that I didn't tell my members enough that they are saints. That's what God sees in us, sainthood, because of His Son, our Savior. Let's live in that beautiful robe of righteousness. Amen. Thank you.
us when the night of affliction and temptation comes upon us, the night of fear and despair when death shall come. Abide with us and with all the faithful through time and eternity.